Our passage of scripture this morning is John chapter 8. And today, Lord willing, we will finish the eighth chapter of the Gospel of John. And next week, Lord willing, move on to 9. I'm not totally sure that's what I'll do, but I'm planning on finishing chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. When Jesus, at the end of this passage I just read, calls himself, "I am," he is referring to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, when Moses at the burning bush asked God for his name. It says in Exodus 13 and 14, 3, 13 and 14, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So here is, how do you identify God? How do we know it's you that's coming? And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Their God was about to save Israel from their bondage in Egypt. Here Jesus as God is meaning to save his people from their bondage to sin. And he identifies himself in the same way as I am. Yet they think they have no need of such salvation. See Jesus' enemies, this is first point number one. See Jesus' enemies, satanic spitting of venom at Jesus. Back in verse 48, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" J.C. Ryle, many of your favorite, said, "Nicknames, insulting epithets, and violent language are favorite weapons with the devil. When other means of carrying out his warfare fail, he stirs up his servants to smite with the tongue." When they can't win the argument, that's what Satan's people do. They start name-calling, and this is what they're doing here. Aren't we right in saying, they all also say? Aren't we correct in saying? And Calvin says about this, more and more they show how they are stupefied by Satan. They are stupid because they're not seeing who's right in front of them. He is the I Am. He is God in the flesh. And they're arguing with him and calling him a Samaritan and telling him, aren't we right that we're to say you have a demon? And so we see how this is. The Jews mentioned here stupidly and arrogantly thought they were correct in regard to insults that they would bring against Jesus. They call him first a Samaritan. Now the Samaritans were the close neighbors of the Jews. Many of them were half Jew or part Jew, who some 200 years earlier joined in with Antiochus Epiphanes, the wicked Greek king who turned the Ten Commandments upside down and said, you know, thou shalt not kill no longer means thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill means thou shalt kill. And thou shalt not commit adultery no longer means thou shalt not commit adultery, but it means you should commit adultery. And he turned up all these ten of the commandments and told the Jews, this is what you need to do. And those who did not obey him were persecuted, and those who did obey him were rewarded, and the ones who did obey him were typically the Samaritans. The ones who were usually half Jews and half something else, and the majority of them went along with Antiochus. And so 200 years before the time of Jesus, these people did extremely sinful things, and they went against the nation, and they were hated by the Jewish people. And so Jesus' enemies say that he is a Samaritan. It's similar as you oftentimes people are calling people fascists or Nazis today. They can't win the argument, so the name calling comes out. And it's usually not true when those kind of things are said. And Jesus being called a Samaritan is interesting because he does not deny it. He lets it go. And I think part of that is because he would die for the Samaritans just as much as he died for the Jews. He identified with all of us. He was made sin for us. And so he does not deny even that. But he does deny the second thing. The second thing they say, that he possessed a demon. And this shows how extremely far from the truth they were about Jesus. Note how later Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit was in Jesus at this point, and he was with Jesus in his preaching, and probably more powerfully than anyone. And you see, even at the beginning of the chapter, the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, those Jews who were going to stone this woman, who said, when Jesus says, who should cast the first stone, they all dropped their stones. They were convicted of their sin. But these who are arguing with Jesus, those who seemed for a while to believe in him when he was talking about the Son of God, now have gotten to the point that they're ready to stone him. They will be by the end of this chapter. We know Jesus was not a Samaritan, and nor did he have a demon, and yet this kind of name-calling continues to today. Racism is indeed a problem today, but many who are not racist at all are called racists. I once mentioned online, all I said online in a sports discussion group, it wasn't even a Christian, non-Christian type of thing. I identified when people were all introducing themselves, I said, I am a Christian. I didn't say I was a pastor, I didn't say anything else. All I said is, I am a Christian, typing in my identifying with myself. And immediately one of the other persons says, you're homophobic and you're a hater. And how do they know that? They don't, but that's because I said I was a Christian. That's what they thought I must have been. Such name-calling is a strategy of Satan and a strategy of those who are wrong but won't admit it. That was definitely the case. Whether it's wrong anywhere else, it was definitely the case when they're calling Jesus a Samaritan, when they're saying he had a demon. They were doing this out of pure, ungodly, stupid, being deceived by the devil sin. And so we see Jesus, who is the Son of God, is called these things. Secondly, we see Jesus' truthful yet compassionate response. It says, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, first, he denies what should have been obvious to everyone. I do not have a demon. And he says it that simple way. I do not have a demon. He does not deny the Samaritan accusation. And I already said why. Maybe I'm wrong about that, why he didn't. It could be that he just didn't see it was necessary. It obviously was not. And yet what I said earlier is true. He would die for every tribe, tongue, and kindred and nation, including Samaritans, including those Samaritans that he gave the word to in John chapter 4, who were saved, the woman at the well and all her male friends. They were all saved by the preaching of Jesus. He does not deny a connection to those for whom he would die. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He redeems people from all over everywhere. And so if they called him a Samaritan, I think my guess onto why he did not deny it is because he was going to be, some of those Samaritans would be his brothers and sisters. They would be part of his people. He asserts the simple, absolute truth about himself and his accusers. He says, I honor the Father. And that's all he ever did was honor the Father. We, if we are godly Christian people, we aim to honor the Father. We aim to do what is right and good. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we fail in that. He never, ever, ever failed. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism starts with the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jesus glorified God to the maximum amount every second of every minute that he was on earth. He always glorified, he always honored the Father. This was his calling. This is something he did perfectly, continually, beautifully. Always he honored the Father, and this is what he did while he was on earth. And it's while he's honoring the Father perfectly that they dishonor him, and he says, you dishonor me. As he's honoring the Father, that's when they spit their venom on him and say that he is a Samaritan and has a demon. And so as he's seeking to do this, it's not just that who he is, it's what he's doing, and they don't like it. Why is that? We don't know, other than their sin could not stand him as the light of the world shining on them, because he was sinless and he was perfect, and yet they dishonored him. Jesus did not seek his own glory, but he was, but God's. He was seeking God's. Jesus was not judging. He tells them this. But God was, and Jesus knew what grave error it was for his accusers to accuse him. As they were doing this, they were condemning themselves. God the Father would be the one that would judge them for dishonoring Jesus Well, Jesus was honoring him. Even in the midst of the false accusations, he speaks out a word of evangelistic good news and encouragement. Verse 51, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." That word, in the midst of an argument, it almost doesn't seem to fit, but what he's saying is, if somebody keeps my word, which he said before when they were believing for a moment, he says, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you will be set free from sin. And here he says basically the same thing, but he adds a different result to it. He's saying, he who continues in my word, he who keeps my word, shall never see death. And it's almost like here he's throwing them a lifeline, trying to get them to say, hey, we're going to miss eternal life. If we keep his word, maybe we have a chance. Well, he's giving them that opportunity. And then point number three in the sermon, yet the worst spin is applied even to the most gracious part of Jesus's message. Here's how they react to that particular statement. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Jesus is dead and the prophets, and you say if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" John 8:52-53. Note, Jesus speaks of salvation from death. Note, they cannot think beyond death. They count Abraham as dead, the prophets as dead. Jesus saw his own differently. Consider in Matthew 22, Jesus is speaking in verses 31 and 33 through 33. He says, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus said, Abraham is alive. Isaac is alive. Jacob is alive. Why is that? Because they had faith, and their spirits were alive in heaven. And they were acknowledging that. But here, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, some of them people who would have believed in heaven, who would have believed normally that Abraham was in heaven, say, Abraham is dead at this point because they're arguing with Jesus. They even go against some of their own beliefs and say, Abraham is dead, the prophets are dead. How can you say the person who believes in you will never die? And so they see it only from not a spiritual way, but in the midst of their anger, in their midst of their sin, in their midst of their being stupefied by Satan, they can only see this death as this physical body death. And when we read in Scripture, back in chapter 5 of John, if you remember, he talked about the resurrection, not only of the spirit, which he spoke of in that chapter, but also of the bodies. And so it's not like they hadn't had an explanation of what he meant by these things. They did have an explanation. And this explanation would have gone along, at least with most of them, if they were scholars, with what they believed. But here they can only see death, 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 death. And why is that? Because the devil's got their eyes blinded. They're not seeing what he's saying. He's reaching out to save them, but they're lost. Greater, number four, greater, even more wonderful theological truth spoken by Jesus, but missed and denied by the lost. Verses 54 through 59, the rest of this chapter. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you said he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So, God honors Jesus. Jesus says, I do not honor myself. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father who honors me. And I just picked out one verse from Scripture, Mark 1:11. It says, then a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it happens a few times in Scripture. God honors Jesus by a voice from heaven. But not only that, but by the miracles he enabled Jesus to do while Jesus was on earth. All of these things showed that God was honoring his Son. The ungodly, those who reject Jesus, do not know God. He tells them straight out, you have not known him. If we don't know Jesus, we don't know God the Father. Many people pretend, I know God, I have a relationship with God. And then they deny Jesus. They don't know God. Jesus knew God and kept his word. He says, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Jesus could not help but witness to the fact that he knew God and that he kept his word and that he had this connection with God, that he was God. He would be lying if he denied that he was God's own only son. He would be lying if he denied that. And so he has to tell them when they say, who do you think you are? He's answering them. And then he says, Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When we look in Scripture, we can kind of figure out when that was that Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. It says in the beginning of Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. And I'm not going to read all this 15 verses, but you know, Abraham addresses Jesus, I believe, at this point, the pre-incarnate form of Jesus coming, and says, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, pass not away from your servant. And then in verse 13 of that passage, it says, and then the Lord said to Abraham, why is Sarah laughing, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I believe this is God speaking to them. It's Jesus Christ speaking to them. Now, it says there are three men that were here, and maybe it's an incarnate God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to argue if somebody wants to believe that. I think that it's Jesus and two angels, but I think it could be either one. It doesn't go into details about this, at least not great details. But it is definitely Jesus who Abraham rejoiced in. That's what Jesus says. The Lord, the Trinity, Jesus and two angels. Most commentators see this passage, as I just said, it was a pre-incarnate visit from Jesus Christ. The Lord predicts Isaac's birth, but some say this passage and the passage that follow would have been anticipating Jesus Christ's birth as well. And the passages that follow, I mean, he's called Isaac because he's laughter, he's joy. They had a child of promise because when he was promised long before, and Abraham and Sarah had to believe that promise. And finally, when their faith gets together, where they're starting to believe, when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90, they have this child of promise, and Sarah laughs in a different way. Here in this chapter, that I sort of read a few verses out of. She's laughing because she thinks it's unbelievable that she could possibly have a child at that age. And then later she's laughing because she did have a child at that age. And she's marveling that God could do this. And Jesus comes in and says that he, before Abraham was, that he was there. He is, I am. And they question, you're not 50 years old, yet you have seen Abraham. And he had not only seen Abraham, he had created Abraham. He's God. And he's always been here. Jesus has. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are eternal beings. What they are saying, what they say is telling, they were not seeing what Jesus' followers saw. Jesus' followers, if you remember, John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus' followers see Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Meaning they saw him as God. But these people cannot see anything but a man. You are about 50 years old, they say. Not even 50 years old. Jesus, as far as we know, died when he was about 33. So they were giving him extra years here. But they saw flesh and nothing more. And this is what the Bible had predicted. In Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, it says, who has believed our report? Meaning, who has believed it? Hardly anybody's believing this report. And to whom is the arm of the Lord? The arm is the strength of God, the arm for our salvation, which is Jesus. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus, when he came into this world, had nothing of the world's attractiveness about him. It doesn't necessarily mean he was horribly ugly, but he didn't come as the king riding in a Rolls Royce in a way that there was no other Rolls Royce like what Jesus had and coming in the first century in that way. He didn't wow them by who he was. It's interesting, when he first comes to John the Baptist, it says John did not know him. And I think part of that was because he got in line with the rest, you could say, of the sinners. Now, was Jesus a sinner? No, he was not a sinner. But he got in line with the sinners because he would take our sin upon him. And so he humbled himself. And it says he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And when he's on the cross, or he's even going to the cross, they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And why is that? Because he did not have the kind of beauty that they were looking for. They were looking for an authority, somebody strong, somebody who would slap the Romans off with one hand. But he didn't do that. He came to save not just the Jews, but even the Romans. In fact, later in John's gospel, these very verses are mentioned. It says in John 12, 37 through 41, but although he had done many signs, meaning miracles, before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah through the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Chapter 9 begins with the man who's born blind. And then it's the leaders among the Jews that are still against Jesus that are really spiritually blind. Jesus responds to their, "You are not 50 years old and yet you've seen Abraham," with, "Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This, they all knew what he meant. This, they all, I believe, every one of them were knowledgeable enough to Scripture that they would have known Exodus 3, 13 and 14, how God identified himself to Moses. "He, I am, tell him I am, has sent me." They would all know that. And they knew what Jesus was saying when he said that. They knew he was claiming to be God. Here he's claiming eternity. He's claiming that he was never, as God, he was never, never had a time that he did not have being. He's always been here. He's claiming that he is God. Exodus 3:13. "Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I have come to the children of Israel, and you say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Here Jesus says, "I am." I am was God's name, and I am right here is Jesus' claim. This is how you identify God. God is I am, and Jesus says, "I am." Their response, verse 59, "They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by." And so this was not time for him to die yet. Earlier in the chapter, though, they believed him about being God's son, and here they're ready to stone him. Just as Moses was sent and God came to Israel to save them from their slavery in Egypt, so here Jesus came to them to save them from their slavery to sin. But they say, "We don't need that. We're not sinners. You're the sinner for calling us sinners." They want to stone. They don't believe he's God. They don't believe in God because he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, even though it is a difficult one, when we see how these men fought with Jesus. And there's a sense that in our flesh we all fight. We don't automatically easily trust and believe and know that you are God and immediately treat you as God, as the one we should pray to, as the one we should follow, as the one whose words should be everything to us. They should be the words that guide us every day. And yet sometimes we slip away from those things because our flesh does not think about these in the way they should impact us. And we see these words here and we see the people that we try to share the gospel with, and we say, "Well, if Jesus had this difficulty, no wonder I'm having difficulty doing this." And we need to pray and have hope and pray that God will save, because he does save. He saved us and he can save others. And Father, when we come to him, we know that Jesus is the I am. When God would teach mankind his name, he calls himself the great I am and leaves a blank believers may supply those things for which they pray. He is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He'll open up our eyes so we see our blindness. He is the good shepherd and the door. And Father, we learn that he's the resurrection and the life. All of these things he says, "I am. I am the bread of life. I am I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. And we are not that. He is. We need him. And that's what he was saying to these people. And Father, we need to hear it ourselves. We need to remember that Jesus is the I am. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.